Good morning, family. This week has been full of these kinds of events where one by one, this becomes more real. It has been amazing to see the outpouring from you and from the community. Whether that be posts online, emails, phone calls, texts, it has been amazing how you have honored Bill, how you have lifted their family, and how you have cared for one another. I have never been more proud of you as a church. So let me clarify what this morning isn't. This is not Bill's funeral. We're going to celebrate him this afternoon in all that his life represented. I hope that you can all be there. But this morning we're going to honor Bill best by focusing on Christ. He would have it no other way. So what we're going to ask him to do, God of heaven, is to meet us right where we're at in this day and in this moment. And then we're going to ask him to take us one step at a time forward, as only he can. There's no other place that I'd rather be than with you right now. I fully expect to see Bill standing back there, sitting right here. And I believe he is. Father, we know that we weren't made for this. But that you promised to give peace beyond understanding when it doesn't make sense. That you and only you can speak into the emptiness, into the questions, into the anger, into the sorrow. You alone can bring hope. Oh, and we need you more than ever. We need you more than ever. So fill this place with your presence, with praises to you in memory of all that is good. Help us to cling to hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lament is not a word that we use in church often. It's sort of lost its shine among us. But lament is about creating space for our pain to breathe. In lament, we acknowledge our pain and our suffering. We're honest about it. And we come before God with our feelings and our frustrations. There's something strange in a way that we get a sense of healing by just being honest about our suffering. Even if the situation doesn't change. This morning we're going to go through many psalms. Parts of the Bible that don't often get read on Sunday morning services. But the psalms of lament are often called the neglected psalms. And we avoid those because they make us feel something that just doesn't feel right, because being in those moments of pain and suffering is not something that we welcome, not something we invite. Maybe you grew up and you were taught that good Christians shouldn't feel that way. You read parts of the Bible and you heard what men like Job and David, what they cried out to God, and you thought, good Christians shouldn't feel that way. It's a sign of weak faith. But over a third of the Psalms contain laments. And we learn that God welcomes our candor, our frankness, our honesty, our questions. Laments are complaints. But complaints that are expressed in the context of faith and trust in God as we question why. We can be honest with God in our pain, our anger, and our confusion. When life seems unbearable, we often ask, does it do any good to pray? Is God even listening? Throughout the Bible, we see time and time again that God met his people. He meets his people in the wilderness. We encounter God in a deep and moving way in the wilderness. And we worship him in the wilderness. So this morning, we're going to spend time in lament as we cry out to God and ask why. And I want to encourage you to just be this morning. Wherever your heart is where you need to be. Cry out to God, open up to him, and he hears our cries, our questions, our anger, our frustration. If at any time during this service you might need to step out, we have counselors and pastors out in the lobby that would love to speak with you. What we're going to do for the next few moments is sit in the wilderness. And I want to ask you is, we listen to this first song. Let the words pour over you. Don't be afraid to feel what you feel. And maybe this morning, you don't know what to feel. Maybe you're stricken by grief, or maybe you're looking at the people around you and you don't feel the same way they do, and you don't know if that means something's wrong with you. Part of lament is doing it in community. And so we gather as a community of faith today, whether this is your first time here or not, know that this is God's people gathered together to cry out to him. I know we will hear him. So let's listen to this song this morning.
When the pieces seemed to shatter, to gather off the floor, and in all that seems to matter, I don't feel you anymore. No, I don't feel you anymore. I need a reason to say, I need a reason to say, I need to know that you're still holding the whole world in your hands. I need a reason to sing. When I'm overcome by fear, and I hate everything I know, if this waiting lasts forever, I'm afraid I might let go. I'm afraid I might let go. Oh, I need a reason to sing. I need a I need to know that you're still holding the whole world in your hands. That is a reason to sing.
We're going to share in the reading of some psalms together. You're going to see them up on the screen. You'll see an indication when I want you guys to respond from Psalm chapter 6.
Have pity on me, Lord, for I am weak. Save me for your mercy's sake. I grow weary because of my groaning. Every night I drench my bed and flood my couch with tears. My eyes are wasted with grief.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my cry and from the words of my distress?
My tears have been my food day and night.
Save me, O God, for the waters have risen up to my neck. I'm sinking in the deep mire, and there is no firm ground for my feet. I've grown weary with my crying. My throat is inflamed. My eyes have failed from looking for my God.
Out of the depths I have called to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear my voice.
In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were stretched out by night and did not tire. I refused to be comforted. Will the Lord cast me off forever? Has his loving kindness come to an end forever?
O Lord, I cry out to you for help. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Lord, why have you rejected me? Why have you hidden your face from me? Darkness is my only companion.
My spirit faints within me. My heart within me is desolate. O Lord, make haste to answer me. My spirit fails me.
Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief.
Hear my cry, O God,
and listen to my prayer.
I call upon you from the ends of the earth with heaviness in my heart.
Long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough. I've carried this ton of trouble. I've lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough, my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God. My God, I want to see life in your eyes. But I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers. I don't understand how the psalmist can feel that way after he's just written that. That in spite of everything, that he can throw himself headlong into God's arms, but that's what we have to do. Each of those psalms takes a turn towards hope. So our prayer is that we would turn headlong into his arms this morning. Let's pray together. God, at this time, we feel lost and we feel confused and hurt. But God, we know that you are a God and we will ever seek you. God, in this moment, we are reminded of how blessed we are, of how much you have given to us. For the people that are sitting next to us, the hands that we're holding, God, we thank you for each other. We thank you for this church. And God, we do this every week. We lay down our offerings before you. And this morning, it means something different. Because we have nothing else to give. God, take our hearts. We take this opportunity, Lord, to give to you, to remind ourselves, if nothing else, that you are good and that you are God. And we run headlong into your arms. In your name we pray. Amen.
My heart, and Lord, I need. temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Seated. Father, we are overwhelmed by this tragedy. And so we come today with very heavy hearts. I know you are near to us now, Lord, but it is so hard to see you. It's so hard to understand. I'm so confused, Lord. I don't know how to make sense of what has happened. My heart is so broken. Help us to grieve, Father. You are the God of all comfort. Just a few weeks ago, Bill preached that to us from this very spot, Lord, and so we need you to be here with us today to help us grieve and to comfort us, Father. Ask this in Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be with you today, family. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. And before we dig into God's word, we just need to talk and say a few things as a family. And the first thing is that it's okay for us to feel today. So I want to encourage you not to push down whatever it is you're feeling. And we need to take time to wrestle with the loss of a friend and grapple with the circumstances around his passing. We need to have space to mourn together. God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so we must mourn in body. I am mourning. Still feels like a bad dream. I still am in such shock at the news that I heard. I think, Bill, of all people, this cannot be true of Bill. I know, Bill, there's no way. I still can't believe it. I'm so sad. I lost a friend, a mentor, and a pastor. I still remember what his voice sounds like, not the way he walked. He actually ran everywhere. He didn't even walk. How many times he sat right there, stood right here. I'm sad for his family and for his wife. I'm sad for all of you. And how many of us in this room, thanks, brother. How many of you has he been your pastor for 10, 20, 30 years, and he's walked with you, and now he's gone, and I'm sad for you? Like many of you, I'm struggling with anger. I'm angry at the enemy. I'm angry that he laid so heavily into our pastor and took him out. And I'm angry with Bill. I don't want to be. I feel guilty for being angry at him, but I'm angry at him. I'm angry that he'd do something like this. He'd leave us alone in such a mess to have to try to figure this thing out. I feel abandoned by him and I feel rejected. And on top of it all, there's just this swirling sense of confusion. I don't know how to make sense of what I'm feeling. I don't know how to answer all the questions I'm coming up with. I just feel confused. I see confusion all around. You might be feeling the same way. And it's okay. You know, that's another thing that needs to be said, is that it's okay to feel confused right now. Because what happened doesn't fit in a nice theological box that we can go, oh, that's how we talk about it. We talked about this on Wednesday if you were here. I shared some of my questions. Now, I've got more since then, and it's okay to have questions. It's okay. In fact, it's healthy for us, body, to just wrestle with the tragedy of this, to sit and feel the gravity of it and not know how to answer this. We'll wrestle with it in the weeks and days to come. We'll do some of that today. And the third thing that needs to be said is a question that a lot of us are wrestling with, and so I'll put it to you as a question. And that is this. Does what happened to Bill diminish his ministry or the gospel he preached? Not one bit. Not for me. You've got to wrestle with that for yourself, but for me, no. Not a bit. I knew that man. You knew that man. Now, I saw him in and out of the pulpit. He preached what he believed, and he believed what he preached. He was an authentic follower of Jesus whose faith helped thousands of other people come to know and follow Jesus. He touched your lives. You're here because he touched your life. And what he did and what he preached and who he was mattered, and it was real. Which makes this all so confusing, right? It just makes this so much harder. The emotion that's haunted me most since hearing this news, the thing I've kind of struggled with the most, is this feeling of a sympathetic dread for what he must have been experiencing on Monday and leading up to it. I mean, I knew Bill was suffering from depression and anxiety, but I didn't know it was this bad. The pain he must have been dealing with must have been excruciating beyond reason. I just can't think for a minute that he was in his right mind when this happened, that was not the guy that we knew. I struggle to believe that that's the Bill Lenz that we knew. See, I've never stared into the void of hopelessness. Some of you have. You've been on that edge and you've looked at it. I've not. But I grieve that my friend was in so much pain. That haunts me to hear, just to think that he was suffering in that. In the end, it turns out Bill was struggling with anxiety and depression far more than we realized. It seems his illness took over, and he was unable to see hope. And I'm not sure what to make sense of it all. But body, I urge you, and please hear me, to not link mental illness with spiritual weakness. And at the same time, we must not allow mental illness to be a broad excuse for behavior that is destructive or sinful actions. And I can't stand before you here today. It's not right for me to say that what happened is okay, because it's not okay. It's far from okay. And how we balance these two things, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. Bill Lenz was not a spiritually weak man. And the gospel that he proclaimed is a mighty gospel. And he would want us to talk about it today. And so we're going to end our series in 2 Corinthians today. The one that Bill started by talking about the God of all comfort, by talking about the strength and weakness. And when we heard the sad news about Bill, we thought, well, should we still have services? I mean, should we still do this? Should we give more space for the funeral? If we do, should we change the text? And then we thought, no, you know what? Bill wouldn't want us to not gather to worship. And the text that we're going to study today is the text that was picked by him to end this series. And so we're going to look at it because I think it's perfect for the occasion today. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to follow along, you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at specifically verses 8 through 12. This was the verse scheduled for us to talk about today. And to set this up, we know Paul's been defending his ministry this whole time. And he defends it by saying he had a vision of heaven. He was given a vision of heaven that was so glorious. It was 14 years before writing this. That was so glorious that it threatened to make him arrogant. It threatened to make him feel conceited. And this is what he writes. This was his reality. He says in 2 Corinthians 8 through 10, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, 'Take it away from me.' But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What we see here is Paul letting us into a lesson he learned about how to suffer as a follower of Jesus. One of the cornerstones of following Jesus is our response to suffering and how we understand suffering. And what we learn from Paul is that he was attacked by Satan and he was given a thorn in the flesh, which we don't know what that thorn is. And it doesn't really matter what it was. What matters is how he responded to the thorn. And what he did is he pleaded with God. Three times he pleaded. Not just three quick prayers, but three seasons of suffering in which he pleaded with God, "Take this away from me." And God said, no. He said, no. And instead he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Some of the most powerful lines that I've ever read in the Bible. And these are lines quoted directly to Paul from Christ and to us. And Paul learns that our weakness is an opportunity for God to show his power and to be glorified. And this is all true. And it's kind of easy to accept. But this tragedy has shaken it. It makes this reality a little harder to understand. For me, when I heard the news of Bill and I knew this was the text, I was shaken to my core. Is God's grace not sufficient? I mean, what happened with Bill? That's the question I wrestle with. I'm sure Bill pleaded, and many others pleaded for him to take away his darkness. And God's answer appears to be no. So where was your grace, God? Is it not sufficient for Bill? What happened here? Did the attack of the enemy so cloud his thinking that he could no longer see hope? Did his illness prevent him from being able to believe in the sufficiency of God's grace? And what happened, Lord? I can't give an easy answer to that question. I know this, though, and I'll stand on this. Bill himself preached the sufficiency of God's grace his entire ministry. I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says that God's grace is sufficient. I believe in the powerful name of Jesus, and Jesus himself said to Paul and to us that my grace is sufficient. And if God's grace is sufficient, then his promises are true. God has provided us with everything we need. I trust this, everything we need to persevere in suffering and even to rejoice in suffering. I want to share with you the words of Peter, the Apostle Peter. This is what he wrote in 2 Peter about the promises of God. Listen to these and take these in, trust in these words. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It says, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. This is the promise of Scripture. Now, body, there might be times when you struggle to believe in God's grace, okay? And this might be one of them. And many of us are here today. And if what we're learning, if this situation teaches us anything, I urge you to not do it alone. Not to be alone when you struggle, okay? God's grace is often shown to us by His people, through His people, through His church especially. So if you're struggling with this situation or something else, I beg you not to go at it alone, to reach out. And for those times when you're not just struggling, but you flat out fail to trust in the grace of God, I want you to think about the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember the finished work on the cross and the sufficiency of that action. As Christians, we believe that God forgives sins, that God is the forgiver of sins, and that the blood of Christ covers sin. That God's grace anticipates the action of His children, which we are. How that applies to this situation, we'll wrestle with in the coming weeks. But for now, body, for now, for today, I encourage you to trust in God and His word, and that says God's grace is sufficient. I urge you to lean into His people, into His church to help you through this grief. And most importantly, I encourage you to put your hope in Jesus Christ as we go through this. The name of this church is Christ the Rock. It's on the rock of Jesus Christ that our faith is built. And we will continue as a church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from this pulpit, from this day and forever. We're going to continue to preach Christ crucified. Let me just end with a word from Scripture about who He is, our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you close your eyes and just picture this Lord of ours, this is from Hebrews 4. It says, Therefore, since we have a great and high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Father, we need you. We need you in this space. We need you today. We come before your throne of grace and are reminded of the sufficiency of your grace. Let us never forget that, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought.
fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
But I will hold my ground.
Please be seated. On the night of his last meal with his disciples, Jesus, out of love for them, wanted to make sure that they understood what was about to happen. And if they understood that the power of his death and resurrection, what it would mean for them, because though it would be extremely painful for them to go through with Jesus, it would mean that from that point forever that their lives were filled with hope. And that Last Supper, it was an intimate time, and it was solemn. It was the way it always was when you spent time with Jesus, yet it was a foreboding time for them as they knew that everything was about to change. It was a time for them like right now is for us. And we're going to share communion together. So as the elements are passed, as we sing this next song, please hold on to them so that we can share this intimate time together. This is a time for anyone who calls Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior.
Sorrows, never. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. And who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that the rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Come on, church.
At that Last Supper, Jesus knew exactly what his people needed from him, and he told them that he'd been eagerly waiting to have the Passover meal with them. He wanted to share this with them. So as they gathered together, he took the cup of wine and he explained it, and he gave thanks for it, if you can imagine. And then he tells the disciples to take this wine and divide it up among you. In essence, saying with his actions that for what you're about to go through, you're going to need what I am providing through my death and resurrection. And he did the same thing with the bread. He held the loaf up and he explained it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as the Passover Seder meal came to a close, once again, Jesus took the cup. And he told them how everything would be different now. He said, the old order is passing away. He said, this cup, this is the new covenant in my blood. The old ways are passing away, and now you're going to be under grace with forgiveness and mercy for sin. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is spilled for you. And so, with his actions at this meal, it was as Jesus was extending his holy arms and wrapping it, and they reclined in each other's laps, and he's wrapping his arms around everyone, and he is looking at them intently as they're wondering, what does this mean? And he's saying to them with his actions, he is saying, guys, I've given you everything you need. We're going to get through this together. I have a plan, and it is far more wild and grand than you could ever imagine. And then after supper, Jesus left to go to the garden to pray, and he asked his disciples to come with him. Jesus was going to offer up his own lament to God, to cry out. And catch this, as his disciples went with Jesus, the scripture tells us that they fell asleep from sorrow. And Jesus responded to that by shaking them and waking them up. And he said, rise and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And church, that same word is here for us today. We cannot fall asleep from sorrow, but we have to rise and pray. We have to rise and pray. So I'm asking, will you rise and stand with me as we take these elements together? Rise and stand with me so that we can pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of his body and his blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. It is him whom we love. Thank you for how Jesus modeled to us how to press through suffering and how he compels us to rise and pray. God, as we stand here side by side with each other, I pray that we feel the arms of Christ around us, the arms of our leadership and the arms of one another, telling us through your voice, we're going to get through this together. And it is in the name of Christ, the one who can make that possible, we ask this prayer. Amen. Will you please take the bread with me? Now will you join me with the cup? After they had eaten, the scripture tells us that they sang a song before they went out. So continue rising and praying with me as we sing this final song together.
Great.
now by way of benediction. We find our hope in the words of God, and the word tells us this right here. It says that Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of our body, this body. So now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church, in this church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever and ever. For what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So now, because of that, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. For he who testifies to these things tells us, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. And the last word of the Bible says, amen. Be blessed, Christ the Rock. Thank you for worshiping with us today. I have just a couple of announcements before we're dismissed. If you want additional resources or help in your own questions about anxiety or depression or about suicide prevention, please go to the link or the welcome desk where we have resources available for you. Talk to any one of us, pastors on staff or those wearing a lanyard. We are all prepared to pray and connect you with greater help. Visitation for the service today is from 1 to 4, and the service begins at 5 this afternoon. And I would like to ask you to please carpool together so that we can conserve our parking spaces. And again, I want to thank you for being such an incredible body this week. You have loved each other well. Your Father is pleased. Thank you, and see you all again very soon. God bless.